Many of you know that my family and I lived in Michigan for about 9 years. I went to seminary and pastored a church out there. One of the things I loved about living in West Michigan were the many beautiful, picturesque church buildings. There were countless churches in West Michigan, kind of the Bible Belt of the North, I think. But they, a lot of these churches had these amazing historic buildings. Some had that sort of countryside vibe, you know, white siding, tall steeple, beautiful gardens around the church. Others had that Victorian sort of vibe, massive brick buildings with stained glass windows. Of course, church buildings like these are very beautiful to look at. But the outward beauty of a church really says nothing about the inward health of a church. And that begs the question, what kind of church would God describe as a beautiful church? Or we could ask this question, what is Christ's vision for healthy, vibrant ministry? That's what I want to focus on this morning, and I want to take us to a passage, actually one that Pastor Glenn touched on last week, dig into it more to help us answer these questions. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16 is our passage. I invite you to turn with me there. And if you are able, I invite you to stand for the reading of the Word. We stand in honor of God. We recognize that this is His holy, inspired Word. Let's hear the Word of the Lord. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 11. And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come to Your Word this morning, we do desire to hear what You have to say to us. What is a beautiful church? What is a healthy church? And so, Father, we thank You for these words that You have preserved for us. We ask that You would teach us from them, that You might be honored and glorified in us this morning as Your people, as a body. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We're jumping into the middle of the book of Ephesians. As we come to chapter 4 in Ephesians, we have come to a turning point in this letter. As is often the case in Paul's letter, he spends the first three chapters, the first half of the book, focused on teaching right doctrine. And specifically in the book of Ephesians, he expounds on the grace of God in salvation. And then in chapter 4, Paul begins to apply the truths of the gospel in a practical way. And the place that he begins is in the application of the gospel to the corporate gathering of the church. Here in this passage, Paul explains both what a church is and what it is to be. This is a great passage to conclude this month, in which we've been focusing on various ministries in our church. And I pray that it spurs us on today to be a church that is striving to live according to Christ's vision and purpose for healthy, God-glorifying ministry. That's my aim this morning. I want to begin by speaking about the aim of a healthy ministry. That's the first thing we see in our passage. And when we think about the aim of a healthy ministry, our minds probably go to the Great Commission, because the mission of the church is to make Christ known, to go and make disciples of all nations, and that's exactly right. But part of that call to go and make disciples of all nations, it's not just about the outreach ministry of the church or the evangelism ministry of the church, as necessary as that is to the call that Christ has given us. That call to make disciples is also about the inreach ministry of the church. Jesus says to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey. And it's that inreach aspect of the ministry that Paul focuses on here in Ephesians chapter 4. For one, Paul says that the aim of a healthy ministry is that it is to be an equipping ministry. Verses 11 and 12, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up the body of Christ. Now, we could spend a lot of time detailing out the significance of these various titles or offices. There's been a lot of ink spilled, a lot of debates circle around the nature of these offices and these descriptions that Paul gives, and I'm not going to get into that this morning. I'm simply going to point out that all of these roles are ministries that are aimed at proclaiming the Word of God. They're centered on the Word. So we could say that healthy ministry must always be grounded in the holy, inspired Word of God. That's an important note to make this morning. But with that understood, Paul says that the aim of the ministry of the Word, first of all, is to equip the people of God for the work of ministry. It's to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Paul uses that word equip to say that the preaching of the word is not an end in and of itself. As central as the ministry of the word is to the life of the church, the ministry of the church, the preaching of the word is vital. But the aim of the ministry of the word, the goal of the ministry of the word, is to prepare all of God's people for service to Christ. That's what Paul is saying here. Just as Christ gave some to be apostles, prophets, pastors, and teachers, he also gave grace and gifts to all of the body of Christ that we might serve him together. For ministry is not something that is solely done by pastors. It's not something that is done to the people of God, but rather it's what all of us are called to. I greatly appreciate the words of John Stott, his comments on this passage about the equipping aim of the ministry of the word. John Stott wrote, "The New Testament concept of the pastor is not of a person who jealously guards all ministry in his own hands and successfully squashes all lay initiatives, but of one who helps and encourages all God's people to discover, develop, and exercise their gifts. His teaching and training are directed to this end, to enable the people of God to be a servant people, ministering actively but humbly according to their gifts in a world of alienation and pain." That's a great quote. And so the question we need to ask ourselves this morning is not, am I called to ministry? The right question that we must ask ourselves is this: where is Christ calling me to serve him in ministry? What ministry has God called me to? How does God want me to use my gifts in the body of Christ? And so one application for us this morning to consider is this: am I being shaped by the Word of God, challenged by the Word of God to become a more humble servant of Christ, using the gifts that he's given me to serve others and to glorify his name? Paul goes on to describe the larger goal that undergirds this call to equip. So we might say that the equipping ministry is the particular aim, but there's also a sort of umbrella overarching aim of healthy ministry. And that is that the ministry of the church would also be a building ministry. It's an equipping ministry, but it's also a building ministry. Now, we know a thing or two about building projects here at First Church, don't we? We've had a few of them over the years. But Paul is not talking about the building of new classrooms or a new cadet room or a new sanctuary, anything like that. Then building what? Look at verse 12. He says the aim of ministry is for the building up of the body of Christ. Jesus' vision for the ministry of the church is that through the proclamation of the word, through the gospel ministry, and the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, that the body of Christ would be built up. But what does it mean to build up the body of Christ? To use Paul's construction language and imagery, what kind of building are we to be building? You see, it's entirely possible that outwardly a church could be growing. It could be seemingly vibrant. There could be lots of activity. But inwardly, it could very well be missing the mark of what Jesus intends the church to be. What kind of ministry are we to be building? One example that comes to mind is an example that came out of Willow Creek Church a number of years ago. During the 80s and 90s, early 2000s, Willow Creek was at the forefront of what was known as the seeker-sensitive movement, that their philosophy of ministry, their approach to church life was, let's craft our ministry in a way that compels people from the outside, seekers, to come in. Let's draw them in some way. And so they invested a lot of time and energy into this model of crafting church services that would attract outsiders. About 20 years ago, they did an internal evaluation of their ministry vision. In an article by the Baptist Press published in 2007, reported the shocking discovery Willow Creek made after pouring millions and millions of dollars into building a ministry model geared toward attracting seekers. And this is what the Baptist Press reported. It said, the report, this was the report done by Willow Creek, reveals that most of what they had been doing for these many years and what they have taught millions of others to do is not producing solid disciples of Jesus Christ. Numbers, yes, but not disciples. You see, there's a big difference. A healthy ministry isn't necessarily one that's just bursting at the seams with people. The aim of a healthy ministry is not to fill buildings, but to build disciples. And Paul goes on in the next verse to further explain what this looks like. His words are sort of unfolding in this passage, sort of adding to the picture. So he begins with the aim of a healthy ministry, and then secondly, the marks of a healthy ministry. As he elaborates on these truths, listen again to verse 13, because here Paul further describes the nature of the kind of building up Paul has in mind and Jesus has in mind for the church. This ministry of building up continues in this way, verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, Paul says several things here, but we could summarize them in two key words that mark a healthy ministry. First, Paul says in verse 13 that a healthy ministry is marked by unity. By unity. Now, unity can be a dangerous word in our culture. Because unity, the unity that our world promotes and envisions, is a kind of unity that puts all differences and distinctions aside. It's sort of a unity at all costs. Let's just you know, you do your thing, I'll do my thing, but let's just get along together. And sadly, we see this mentality infiltrating the Church of Jesus Christ as well. For example, we've seen in recent years denominations as they wrestle with issues of sexuality, and some within those churches and denominations urge the church to not divide over disagreements on human sexuality. Instead, they say we should put those differences aside and strive to be united because unity is more important. Well, dear friends, that's not the kind of unity that the Apostle Paul has in mind. It's not unity at all costs. It's not unity that has no conviction. It's not unity for the sake of unity. Notice that Paul specifically says that it is the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, when Paul says something about the faith, usually what he means, and what I believe he means here, is the faith as handed down to us by the apostles. It is the truth of God's word. It is the gospel. And that's why he adds to that statement, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. He wants the church to be united in the knowledge of Christ as revealed in the Scriptures. He wants us to be united as we stand on God's word together. Truth matters. One of the reasons I was drawn to the Reformed faith 20 years or so ago, man, that seems like a long time ago, through the teaching of people like John Piper, who's not Reformed in the historic sense, but holds to some Reformed doctrines, pastors like Sinclair Ferguson, I began to listen to their teaching and preaching of the Scriptures, and they helped me to see that living for Christ, right living, always flows out of right doctrine. And that, of course, isn't a novel idea. It's not something that the modern-day Reformed churches can claim as something they came up with. It's not simply the product of the Protestant Reformation. For this was Paul's conviction as well, and that's why, as I said earlier, he begins his letters oftentimes by expounding on the truths of the gospel. He gives us right doctrine and then shows us how to apply that right doctrine in right living. We see both of those things captured in a beautiful way in one of Paul's prayers at the beginning of the book of Philippians, Philippians 1, verses 9 through 11. Listen to Paul's words. He says, "It is my prayer that your love, which we could say is about right practice, it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with what? Knowledge and discernment." In other words, right doctrine, right belief, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. The call to love must be informed by right knowledge and discernment, or right doctrine. Paul says, so that we may approve what is excellent. And what do you think Paul means that is excellent? What is excellent? Well, it's the things that Christ says and approves of as excellent. And how do we find out what Christ approves of as excellent? We find it in the Word of God. You see, so Christ's vision for the church is that we would be built up, being united in the truth and sufficiency of His Word. And that leads to a second mark. Healthy ministry is marked by unity, but it's also marked by maturity. When Paul says that we are to build one another up to mature manhood, a lot of times we read those words and sort of apply it individually, that we as individual believers are to grow up to maturity, and that's true. I think that's implied there. But when Paul speaks of the body of Christ growing up to mature manhood, he's thinking of the body of Christ collectively, that the church together would grow up into maturity. He means the body of Christ, just as human bodies grow to maturity, that the body of Christ collectively would grow to maturity as its ministry is rooted in the gospel and in the Word of God. Paul, for one, was constantly striving to use his ministry to build the church up to mature faith in Jesus Christ. We see this clearly in many of his letters, but the one that comes to mind is the letter to the Galatians. In Galatians, Paul is addressing some major problems concerning false teaching that had crept into the Galatian churches. Galatians, as you may know, is one of the heaviest letters of Paul in terms of its tone and confronting error. Paul is pretty blunt with the Galatians, and yet even in that context, we see his heart for the people of God. Listen to Galatians 4, verse 19. He says, "My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." I love that. Even in this church or churches filled with conflict and disagreement and struggle, Paul says, I long for Christ to be formed in you. That's why I'm writing as I'm writing. That's why I care so much to confront you with the truth. He was concerned for the building up of the body of Christ to maturity. And we ought to be able to say the same to one another in love. We ought to be able to say to one another, I long to see Christ formed in you, just as I long to see Christ formed in me. That should be the aim of every ministry in the church, whether it be children's ministry, Sunday school, life groups, adult Sunday school, even those ministries that don't directly include the ministry of the Word, like serving coffee after church or serving in the kitchen on Wednesday night or in making a meal for someone in need. Even these can be done with this heart behind it. That our aim, that our desire would be to see the body of Christ built up to know the fullness of Christ Jesus. Paul says that's a mark of a healthy church. When their aim is focused on these things. You say, well, what kind of fruit would result from a ministry like that? What could we expect to see in ministry that's rooted in these things? I want to conclude with that in a few final verses. The fruit of a healthy ministry. Paul spells this out for us as well, beginning in verse 14. We see two words in the English, it's just one word in the Greek, that show us that Paul is shifting his thought in between verse 13 and 14, and he's moving on from thinking about these things that mark a healthy ministry, and he's beginning to think about the results that flow from such ministry, and those two words in English are those two little words, so that. It's a statement of purpose or result. Paul's saying, Do you want to see what the result is? What flows from this kind of maturity and being rooted in the Word of God? What kind of fruit can we expect from such a ministry? And he states it a couple of ways. First, he says, the fruit of such ministry is that it produces stability. And he says it in sort of the negative way in verse 14. A ministry grounded in the Word of God, people growing in the truth of the gospel and Christ likeness will not be, here's the negative, will not be children any longer. They won't be immature in their faith. They won't be tossed to and fro by the waves, carried away by every wind of doctrine, meaning false doctrine. I want to speak to our children and our youth here this morning. You might wonder why we labor so much to to have Sunday school classes, church school classes, why we emphasize catechism so much, why we're always hearing about Bible studies and life groups. Why are we so focused? Why do we spend so much energy learning more and more about the Bible and from the Bible? Well, part of the reason, boys and girls, is because there's a lot of ideas that pass around in our world. Ideas that we very easily sort of adopt without even realizing it. But ideas that are very much in contradiction to the Word of God. And we get tossed around, kind of like waves in the ocean, tossed around by these different ways of thinking. I want to give you just one example of a cultural wave of doctrine. One phrase or doctrine that our world holds to is this: follow your heart. Just follow your heart. What could go wrong if you just follow your heart? That's what the world tells us. But I ask you to consider, is that really good advice? Just do whatever your heart tells you feels right. Listen to what the Word of God says. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. God says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Now, that's not to say that everything the heart feels is wrong, but it is to say that there is something we know about our hearts. Our hearts are sinful. The Bible rightly teaches that we are fallen. Our hearts and our desires are sometimes wrong. They're corrupted by sin, and sometimes those desires bring us harm, which means to follow your heart perhaps could be the worst advice, maybe even the most dangerous advice somebody could give you. You see, God's Word speaks the truth. It tells us the truth about our hearts, and we shouldn't listen to our hearts as the authority, but we should listen to God, because God knows us. God made us. The one who made us, who knows us, is the one who speaks the word of truth to us in the Scriptures. Boys and girls, what a blessing it is to know Christ. What did Jesus tell us about himself? John 14, verse 6. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." What a blessing it is to know that the one whom we serve, the one whom we believe, is the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. Because what that means is that we can live a life of settled sense of stability. Because the culture is always changing, but the Word of God is unchanging. So we have something secure, something stable to look to trust in. And I pray you boys and girls and young people would see that and know that. That's why we need to be people of this book. So it produces stability. The second fruit we see is this: it produces growth. Now hear me out. I don't mean that in the sense that the prosperity preachers talk about it or the televangelists, but Paul clearly mentions growth two times in verses 15 and 16. Listen to what he says. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head. Verse 16, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now, this is not a promise that the church will always grow in numbers. Paul was not a seat counter. Paul was not just trying to fill buildings. His point is that healthy ministry will lead us to grow into Christ. It will be spiritual growth. It will be sanctification. And that's the kind of growth that can happen no matter how big or small your church might be, whether it's actually growing in numbers or maybe a church for a season sort of plateaus and it's not growing outwardly in numbers, but inwardly. It continues to grow. Churches can grow in this way, no matter whether their pastor is a celebrity pastor and the greatest of all preachers, or whether he's just an average guy who loves the Word of God, who loves Christ, and handles the Word of God with care. Because the kind of growth that really matters, the kind of growth that we long for, that we desire, is the growth that causes us to know Christ more, that we might joyfully live for him and serve him and love him. So that leads to an application question for us this morning. How can we live out Paul's vision for healthy ministry? How can we live it out? And Paul answers in two ways in these final verses. First, by speaking the truth in love, verse 15. He says that this happens as we speak the truth in love to one another. I take that to mean that we let the Word of God have the primary place in the life of the church. Whether it's what we preach, it's what shapes how we live in community, how we interact with one another. It guides our decisions. It ought to shape the way we serve in ministry. It ought to spur us on to follow Christ. And so again, grounded in the Word of God. And so I ask you this morning, are you growing in the Word of God? Are you letting the Word of God shape the way you worship and serve and live? God has gifted you. You are part of the body of Christ. And that leads to the second application. That is this. Paul says in verse 16 that this fruit comes forth when each part is working properly. When each part of the body, equipped with the gospel, does its part, uses its gifts, serves one another, the body of Christ is built up in love, in Christ's love for us and our love for him. Today, friends, we have the opportunity to enjoy a ministry fair where we can see all the different ways that we're striving to live this out as a church. Let's be thankful today for all of the ministry that God is doing in this place, and God is doing wonderful things. There's a lot we can be thankful for. And I pray that you participate in these ministries, that your children participate in these ministries, so that we can see what Paul is saying here in this passage happening in our lives. But I also urge us to consider this morning, because God's Word urges us to consider, the fact that we are all equipped to serve him. And so if you're not using your gifts to serve Christ, why not? Whether your service seems important or rather insignificant in your own eyes, maybe you think, well, what I do doesn't really matter. It's not that big a deal. Nobody's going to miss it if I don't do it. Well, recognize that all ministry is important because all kinds of service are needed to equip the body, to build it up in love as Christ commands. So your ministry, no matter, your ministry honors Jesus, and he will use it, no matter how big or small you think it is. He will use it to help others grow in Christ. There are many beautiful churches in the world, but from God's perspective, a truly beautiful church is a church that is resting in the gospel and striving to live according to Jesus' vision for healthy ministry. And may the Lord grant us the grace to live into that vision as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning, the way that it challenges us, the way that it reveals to us our failures, our sinfulness, our wrong attitudes, and Lord, the way that it confronts us and convicts us. Father, we want to be a church that honors you in all that we do. So, Father, help us to live into this vision of healthy ministry. Not so that we can be glad and pat ourselves on the back, but so that your name could be honored and glorified. That through the ministry of this church, that our community would see and know the wonders of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, that is our prayer. We commit ourselves to you. We commit the new ministry season upon us to you. And we ask that you would take and use all of us, Father, that we might sharpen one another, as Blake said, that we might build one another up in love, that we would more and more see Christ formed in us. That's our prayer, Father. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand together and sing in response to what we